Good evening. First of all, I want to thank you for your kindness in extending my call here at College Hill. And since I couldn't presume on the result before the congregational meeting, so as I was planning my new preaching series, I designed it as my last series. So this new series shall be my last series at College Hill. For though my term has been extended, I realize that I only have 2.5 more years to be with you, and I must make the best use of every opportunity in the pulpit so that when the day of departure comes, I may echo the word of Paul in Acts 20, that I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. So my last series is titled Second Letters. And my plan is to preach through all the second letters in the New Testament backward, starting with 2 John, then 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, and finally 2 Corinthians. But why second letters? Because the second letters are more concise than the first letters. They only repeat the most important truths that have been already addressed in the first letters. Also because the second letters are more intimate and personal than the first letters. They build on the relationship that has already been established by the first letters. Finally, because the second letters, in most cases, are also the last letters. They often carry the weight and the tone of the apostles' last words. For all these reasons, I introduce you to this new series, Second Letters, since I will not be with you always, but the Word of God will be with you forever. And the Word of God will continue to build you up and carry you through all trials. And this evening, I will preach on 2 John, the first sermon in my last series. So please turn your copy of God's Word to 2 John, and I will be reading the entire letter, verses 1 through 13. So now I ask you to give your full attention to the Word of God, because this is the living Word of the living God that is able to build you up. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear old lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one as the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is the word of God, and may God bless his word and use his word to increase our faith and to make our love abound. Probably the greatest controversy over John Calvin was his involvement in the so-called Servetus affair. Michael Servetus was a Spanish polymath who was versed in medicine, astrology, theology, and many other fields. He was intellectually brilliant, yet mentally unstable and theologically heretical. He not only rejected the doctrine of the Trinity, but also published bizarre views on the nature of God. And he described the doctrine of the Trinity as a three-headed Cerberus, a dream of Augustine, an invention of the devil. And what was both interesting and tragic in Servetus' life is that he had an obsession with John Calvin. He exchanged many letters with Calvin for over 20 years, bombarding Calvin with his heretical views until Calvin lost patience and refused to respond. In one of his last letters to Servetus, Calvin wrote, "I neither hate you nor despise you, nor do I wish to persecute you, but I would be as hard as iron when I behold you insulting sound doctrine with so great audacity." Servetus then asked to visit Calvin in Geneva, but Calvin warned him not to come. Surprisingly, Servetus still turned up at Calvin's church at a Sunday service. He was recognized by someone and reported to Calvin, and Calvin took steps to have the civil magistrates arrest him. Servetus were then tried by the city council of Geneva, which was at that time opposed to Calvin. Servetus was sentenced to death by burning, while Calvin pleaded for a less painful form of death, yet to no avail. And Servetus was visited by Calvin in his last hours, who prayed with him and treated him with much kindness. Nevertheless, Servetus refused to recant of his heretical teachings, and he was burned at the stake along with his books on October 27, 1553, at the edge of the city of Geneva. So this is the Servetus affair. This is what has earned John Calvin the notorious title, the Pope of Geneva. And this has proved to many that John Calvin was a tyrannical, intolerant character. However, John Calvin's role in the Servetus affair reminds me not of the Pope, but of an apostle, another John, the Apostle John, who is also known as the Apostle of Love. For Calvin's attitude towards Servetus reminds me of the Apostle John's attitude toward false teachers. As we just read in his second epistle, John calls them deceivers and antichrists, and he commands us, if any of them comes to you, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. John is saying, you must be as hard as iron when you meet anyone who rejects some doctrine and and spreads false teachings? Is John intolerant? Is John inhospitable? And yet this is the same John who has written John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And this is the same John who has written 1 John 4:16, "God is love." There's no inconsistency in John's writings. There's only deficiency of our understanding of love, especially our lack of appreciation of the unbreakable bond between love and truth. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. There's no love if there's no truth. Love is always truthful. Love always rejoices with the truth. Love always comes with the truth. Therefore, a heretic is the most unloving person, because by taking away truth, he also takes away love. By replacing truth with lies, he also replaces love with hate. And the most unloving thing a Christian could do is to tolerate false teachings, to allow heretics to sow the seed of deceit, to confuse hatred with true love. I'm not saying that we ought to punish heretics with the death penalty. I'm not saying that it's right to burn Servetus at the stake. But we need to know that Servetus was not a hero or a martyr, as Unitarians and Jehovah's Witness want us to believe, but he was a deceiver and an antichrist. He was a blasphemer of God and a murderer of souls. And so is everyone who attacks biblical truth and promotes false teachings as a way of love. People of God, let us love. Let us love one another, and let us love our enemies. But let us always love in truth, for it's impossible to love without truth. It's impossible to love by concealing the truth or distorting the truth, because love is always truthful, and truth is the most lovely. Because the God of love is also the God of truth, the God who manifests his love for us. It's also the God who reveals his truth to us. So this evening, I want to highlight three relationships between truth and love. The first is that truth generates love. The second is that truth cultivates love. And the third is that truth regulates love. So truth generates, cultivates, and regulates love. Now let's look at the first relationship. Let's see how truth generates love. In verse 1, in his greeting to the elect lady and her children, John refers to them as those whom he loved in truth. While there's much debate on whether the elect lady here should be interpreted literally as an individual or figuratively as a congregation, I think it's best to read this letter as one addressed to the church, because the issue of heresy is a great problem that must be dealt with foremost by the church. And also because John switches freely between second person singular and second person plural throughout this letter, showing that he has in his mind a single congregation with multiple members. But this is not a major issue. And what I want you to focus on is why John loves this elect lady and her children, whether she be an individual or a congregation. Why does John love her? It's not because of any personal connection between them. For John writes immediately, not only I, but also all who know the truth. All who know the truth love you. And why do they love you? Because of the truth that abides in us. So truth is the reason for love. Truth is the source of love. And the truth that generates and produces this genuine love among all who know the truth and abide in the truth. Brothers and sisters, when I came to College Hill 5 years ago, I didn't have any connection to this congregation. I joined RP only 2 years ago. I graduated from seminary only 1 year ago. And so I came as a stranger, an outsider. I came to you in fear and much trembling. At that time, I didn't expect that I would be able to stay here for so long. But now I can testify from the heart that I belong here. You are my family, and this is my home, and that I truly love you, and I know that you too love me and my family. But how did this relationship of mutual love start? I believe it started with my preaching of God's word. For as I prepare my sermons, as I wrestle with the texts that I am to preach, the word of God sees me. The truth of God overcomes me. It flows from my mind to my heart. It inflates my heart and arouses my love for you, so that when I stand in the pulpit, I'm eager not only to proclaim the truth, but also to pour out my heart before you. And when I see how much you receive the truth and appreciate the truth I preach to you, I know that you truly love me. You love me not because of any merit of my own. You love me because of the truth, just as I love you because of the truth. And this is true love. For just as the truth abides in us and will be with us forever, we can be sure that this love that abides in us will be with us forever. When I asked Amy why she was willing to marry me, she told me that it's not because of how I look or what I have. She said I was neither handsome nor rich. She married me only because of my firm commitment to God's truth. This answer didn't offend me at all. On the contrary, it made me feel secure and relieved. For I knew that as long as I hold fast to the truth, Amy would keep loving me. She would never get tired of me. And this is the assurance that we have when our love flows out of truth, when our love is rooted and established in the truth. And this is the confidence that Apostle John expresses in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. For if truth is with us, then we will love one another. And if we are in truth and love, then grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Because as we receive the truth, we enter into fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And we become overwhelmed and filled with the love of God. And we receive every spiritual blessing that spills out of this fellowship. We receive grace, mercy, and peace in truth and love. So brothers and sisters, let us love in truth, because truth generates love, because true love, abiding love, must start with the truth. Now let's look at the second relationship between truth and love. Let's see how truth cultivates love. Truth is not only the cause of love. Truth is also the soil and the way of love. Truth not only explains why we love, truth also trains us how to love. Notice how closely truth is entangled with love in verses 4 through 6. John said that we are commanded by the Father to walk in the truth. And then John says that we are commanded from the beginning to love one another. And John writes that this is love, that we should walk according to his commandments, that is the truth of God. And this is the commandment that we should walk in love. So here John is binding truth and love together, and walking in truth is the same as walking in love. They are one and the same commandment that we have received from the Father from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Love is not a feeling that comes and goes. Love is not a passion that rises and falls. But the Bible teaches us that love is a commandment that stands forever. Love is a solid path that we can walk in. We can train ourselves for love. We can discipline ourselves to love. But how to love? We love by turning to the truth, by looking at the law. For the whole law is summarized in these words: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of God is the law of love. And God has given us his law so that we might learn how to love. And we love the law at the psalm that we just sang. We love the law because the law cultivates us and directs us to love. To walk in the law is to walk in love. And to practice truth as to practice love. So when you don't feel like loving, you meditate on the law of God. You fill your mind with the truth of God. And the truth will set you free to love. And the truth will stir you up to love. For as you gaze upon the truth, you see the face of Jesus. You see how Jesus fulfilled the law by loving you and laying down his life for you. You see how Jesus walks in the truth by obeying the Father's will and being led to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter to take away the sins of the world. While Pharisees abuse the law to exalt themselves, to seek their own interests, to establish their own righteousness, Jesus obeys the law by humbling himself, by denying himself, so that you may receive his righteousness, so that you may be justified in God's sight, so that you may become God's children, so that you may know how much he loves you and how much the Father loves you. So brothers and sisters, don't let the world tell you what love is, but seek love from God, because God is love and love is from God. And he has given you his truth to show you how he has loved you and how you are to love him and love others. If God's law says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, then you cannot love your neighbor by lying to them. You cannot call him a woman or call her a man and say, I love you. No, if you truly love your neighbor And your friend, you must speak the truth. You must speak the truth in love. And you can love him or her only in truth. If the law says you shall not murder, then you cannot love your neighbors by telling them it's okay to kill the unborn. If you do so, you are being cruel, not only to the unborn, but also to the parents. And if the law says you shall not commit adultery, then you cannot love your neighbors by telling them it's okay for a man to lie with a man, for a woman to marry a woman. No, this is not true love. This is false love and pure hate. So now do you see how the truth teaches us to love? Truth sets us free from lies and confusions. Truth directs us to love with confidence and boldness. Truth shows us how God has loved us at all costs, and then how we should love one another in earnest and in deed. So, brothers and sisters, let us love in truth, because truth cultivates love, because the way of truth is the way of love. Finally, let's look at the third relationship between truth and love. Let's see how truth regulates love. Truth regulates love. Truth controls love. Truth restrains love. If we compare love to a river, then truth at the riverbank, it prevents the river from flooding the land and makes sure that the river remains within its proper boundary. Yes, we must love everyone, but we must not love everyone in the same way. I must love Amy, but I must not love any man or any other woman in the same way as I love her. And just as when a river runs over the bank, it's no longer a river, but a destructive flood. So when love goes beyond truth, it's no longer love, but sinful lust and the wicked works. So the Apostle John warns the church to watch out for false teachers, for they should not waste their love and kindness for false teachers. For those who do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. John said that you must have nothing to do with them. You must not receive them or greet them, for whoever greets them takes part in their wicked works. Here John uses the Greek word koinoneo. It means to have fellowship with. So to greet false teachers is to have fellowship with their evil schemes and their wicked works. And to show hospitality to false teachers means to break fellowship with God. For these false teachers don't abide in the teaching of Christ, and so they have neither the Son nor the Father, but they belong to Satan, who is the father of lies and the chief of antichrists. We need to understand that showing hospitality is a highly valued practice in the Jewish culture. To refuse hospitality to needy travelers is considered extremely mean and unkind. Yet John says, you must not offer any help or give any greeting to those false teachers who have come to you. You must shut them out. You must drive them away. You must refrain from showing love to them, because they come to deceive and destroy you, just as Satan crept in the Garden of Eden to deceive Adam and Eve. They should have chased him off, but by listening to him, they were poisoned by his lies. and they brought all mankind into the state of sin and misery and death. So, brothers and sisters, if you love and show hospitality to false teachers, you are poisoning your own souls, and you are poisoning the souls of your family. You are poisoning the souls of the Church of God. And the brothers and sisters, I don't need to convince you that many deceivers have gone out into the world. Our world is full of false teachers in political systems and educational institutions, on TV and on the internet, at false churches and among false religions, even within our own denomination, who have caused us much harm and sorrow, that has forced us to rise against them and fight with them, to cause much division among us. So deceivers are everywhere, and they want to suppress truth in the name of love, and they will accuse you of being unloving and intolerant because you abide in the truth, because you refuse to have fellowship with their wicked works. What shall you do? You must uphold the truth. You must resist liars. You must contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You must always confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the only Savior of the world. You must let truth regulate your love, and you must not let your love transgress truth. So, brothers and sisters, let us love in truth, because truth generates love, truth cultivates love, and truth regulates love. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, you are love, and your word is truth. So we ask you to sanctify us in your truth and to use your truth to stir us up to love. Let your truth abide in us, and let your love be manifested among us, so that people can recognize that we are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ, because we love one another just as Christ has loved us. We pray this in his name. Together we say, Amen.